Chapter 7 again tonight, John chapter 7. This is our New Testament book that we're studying through together. I'm giving you part 2 to a message I began last Wednesday night here in John chapter number 7. If you're keeping notes with me through this book, I'm preaching on the opening 13 verses, John chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. This is part 2 to this message. I encourage you to go back and get last week's message. I'll just be tapping on the head what I went over the last week. And we'll pick up with point number 5 tonight, John chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. We'll read beginning in verse 8. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. This is the Lord speaking. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? There was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He's a good man. Others said, Nay or no, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. I began a message last week on the two words in verse 12 concerning him. Concerning him. This is part 2 to this message. We'll go back and tap some of it on the head. Let's pray. Our Lord, we rejoice that we do have your word with us tonight. Help us not to take it for granted. And as we proceed in this message, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I need something from you tonight. I pray that you'll speak to me. And I pray that you'll speak to these precious, precious people. Thank you for them doing the right thing by coming to your house on this Wednesday night. Would you speak to our hearts? Challenge us with your word. I need you tonight. I confess that. Fill me with the power of God. Empty me of myself. May I not say one thing displeasing to you. And may everything be said in the right spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. After the events that took place in chapter 6, which we've already preached on, the Lord Jesus, you'll find out in verses 1 down through verse 13, walks into Galilee. And he walked in Galilee. During this time, the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers, according to the flesh, wanted the Lord to go show himself openly to the world. But the Lord refused this at this time and went up to the feast as it were in secret, the Bible says. The Jews, especially the leaders, were seeking him. They wanted to know where he was. Some were saying he was a good man, while others said he was a deceiver. Verse 13 tells us that no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now I want you to notice the words concerning him in verse 12. It's these verses that the Lord drew to my attention in my study. Because everything that we bring out in these verses really concern him. And concerning him, concerning Christ, concerning the Lord, we learn 7 great lessons in this chapter. Now, I've already given you 4 of them. I encourage you to go back and get them last week. I'll just mention them here and try not to get bogged down, okay? We mentioned last week, lesson number 1, concerning him, what we learn, first of all, is don't run into unnecessary danger. Now, we saw that in verse number 1 where the Bible says that he didn't walk in Jewry because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So we learn there that unless otherwise led by God, we are not to walk unnecessarily into something that we know is a dangerous situation. Number 2, we learn that we are not to seek publicity and we're to trust his answer to our request. Because his brother said, Hey, listen, Lord, if you're going to be doing these things, go show yourself to the world. He said, it's not my time to do that. So he did not seek publicity at the wrong time. Along with that, he basically told them when he said, it's not my time, he answered their request with a no. And we learn there that God doesn't always answer with a yes. By the way, when he doesn't say yes, sometimes that's the greatest things that he does for us. You ever prayed for anything and then later on you thank God he didn't answer your prayer? Has it ever happened to you? See, that happens every now and then because we think at that moment that this is what we need, but God knows more than we know. Aren't you glad of that tonight? God understands the end from the beginning, and He doesn't always answer yes, but we learn from this we're to trust His answer. Then number three, we learned last week that family members need to be saved. We saw this in verse number five, because the Bible says his brothers according to the flesh. Now, this is not brothers in Christ. These are his brothers, his flesh, his family, earthly family. They didn't even believe in him at this moment. And we learned there and dwelt on the truth that family needs to be saved. Then number four, this is where we ended with this point last week. We learned in verse number seven that the world hates him. And the word world here talks about society without God. And it's time we understand something, friends. This world is no friend of Jesus Christ. And if you are a true Christian and you're living like God wants you to live, the world, talking about society without God, without Christ, is not your friend either. The Word of God says that woe is unto us if all men speak well of us. If everybody on planet Earth thinks you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, something's wrong in your life. Amen. Because they hated him, and they'll hate anybody who is like him. Then number five, this is where we pick up tonight, okay? Encourage you to go back and get those four points in detail if you'd like to have those. Number five, we learn in verses 8 to 10, here it is now, that we're to obey God's word no matter what. Now, this is found in verses 8 through 10. I've already read it. You can read it again if you'd like to do that while I'm explaining these verses to you. In this passage, verses 8 through 10, and then really the whole passage, the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now, this is interesting. One man said this was the grand harvest festival of the year. It was the time when the people gathered to thank God for their material blessings. During this Feast of Tabernacles, God told them that once every year, they were to leave their homes and they were to live for 7 days in a tabernacle, another structure. When they did this, this was to remind them of how they had lived during their journey to the promised land. They had no permanent dwelling. It was tent to tent, you understand, tabernacle to tabernacle. So the Feast of Tabernacles, God wanted them to never forget how He took care of them in their journey through the promised land. Then on the eighth day, they were to leave their tabernacles and go back home, thus commemorating the way in which God delivered them out of the wilderness and set them down in the promised land in permanent dwellings. You with me? There were three feasts that every male, every man child was required to attend in Jerusalem. Three. They're found in Deuteronomy 16, 16. Here's what it says. Three times a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They shall not appear before the Lord empty. Now these feasts within the Word of God are also called the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So the tabernacles stay the same. Now get this. The Word of God commanded all Jewish males to attend this feast that was at hand every year. Now get this. Even though the Jews were out to destroy Christ, and even though the Jews were out to kill him and put him in a grave, he went to the Feast of Tabernacles anyway. Now you say, what are you talking about? Now get this. He did not allow danger to keep him from obeying the word of his heavenly Father. Now here's what I'm saying to you. One man said it this way. On the one hand, danger should not be courted by us. Because the Bible says in verse number 1 that he wasn't going prematurely because he knew that the Jews were trying to seek him. So he stayed away for a while. And even when he went in secret. He wasn't drawing attention to himself. He wasn't courting danger. He wasn't tempting people. No, he wasn't doing any of that. But get this. Even though we're not to court danger on the one hand, on the other hand, when the Word of God plainly bids us follow a certain line of conduct, we are to do so no matter what the consequences may be. Are you alive today, friends? Amen or not? James 1:22 says this, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Luke chapter 11, verse 28 says, "But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Here's the point. He was not openly courting people. He was not going to show himself prematurely. He was not going to walk into an open line of fire, so to speak. But when the word of God said, go at that time to the Feast of Tabernacles, even though the danger point was there, even though people were trying to kill him there, even though the flesh was after him there, he still obeyed God. Let me say this to you. There may come a time in this country, I pray not, but there may come a time in this country when it seems to be a danger point if we obey God. Let me make an announcement. God helping me to keep this. Let us be true to God no matter what may be the threat. Now, it's easy to say that and hard to obey, friends. You understand what I'm saying to you. I'm trying to show you here that the Lord set the example. He knew that going to Jerusalem, he knew there were people there who hated him. He knew there were people there who wanted to kill him. But he had an order in the Bible. All Jewish males go to the Feast of Tabernacles. That was his heavenly Father's will, revealed in his word. So he obeyed the word of God, no matter what the consequences may be. Now, may I say this to you? If we learn that lesson right there, it'll change our lives. Just that lesson right there. I could close my Bible and go home. I'm not going to do that, so don't get excited about it. But we could close our Bible and go home and learn that lesson. Hey, you know what we need? We need pastors. We need business workers. We need teachers and coaches and teenagers who say this: I don't care what comes, I'm obeying whatever God tells me in His Word. That's what we need. That's what I need. That's what I need to do. That's what you need to do. We learned this lesson in these 13 verses. Let me give you lesson number 6. This is a lesson that we're aware of, but we need to be reminded of it. It's something that we know, but we need to be reminded. Here it is, lesson 6. People are divided over the Lord. Now, this is a simple thought. Simple. But in verses 11 and 12, notice it now, the Jews sought him at the feast saying, where is he? But notice verse 12. There was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said he's a good man, others said, no, he's a deceiver. Let me ask you a question. Is the world divided over Jesus Christ? Yes. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. They were divided over him here, and they're still divided today. Some said, hey, he's a good man. Others said, no, all he is a deceiver. And both of these type of people had strong opinions of the Lord. Friends, around the world, you'll find a division concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Some deny him. Some accept him. Some say he's a deceiver. Others say he's the Savior. Why is there so much division today among people? That's because the Bible uses the word here in verse 12, the people. Why is there so much division today among people concerning the truth of God, son? I like what one man said, and I like this. He said, the fault is not in God's truth, but in human nature. He said, as the sun shines on the swamp, it calls forth malaria. But the fault's not in the sun, but in the ground. Because the very same rays call forth fertility from the grain fields. So the truth of God will yield spiritual fruit from a believing heart. But from the carnal mind, it will evoke endless blasphemy. See, the problem's not the truth. The problem is the one who has the truth revealed to them. The problem is the ground upon which it falls. If it's good ground, then the truth is going to bring forth good fruit. If it's bad ground, it's going to bring forth evil fruit. You show me somebody that belittles Jesus Christ. You show me somebody who calls him a deceiver. You show me somebody who says he's not the Savior. He was a sinner just like us. He was born of basically an adulterous relationship between Mary Magdalene. What I'm talking about is just an adulterous relationship between Mary and some other person, which is still being taught today, you understand. Mary, his mother, we know that she was a virgin, but yet some people try to say that basically she ran around on Joseph and Jesus was the product of that. You show me anybody who has the wrong idea of Jesus, it is not the truth and that fault. It is their own heart. If they do not know him, they have the wrong opinion of him. May I say to you that I want to go on record tonight. I want to go on record that I am among those who believe the Word of God. And I accept the truth that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. I want to go on record. I want the Lord to hear it. I want the world to hear it, that He is who He said He is. And I know it to be true because He's changed my life. The world is divided over Him. By the way, the thing about the Lord is you cannot be mute. You cannot be, what's the word I'm looking for? You can't be neutral. Well, I just don't know what I think of him. You just said what you think of him. There is no neutral ground. You are either among those who say he is who he says he is, or you're among those who say, no, he's not. And I'm telling you, as the world gets further and further from God and further from the truth, let us drive a stake a mile deep and say, I gladly accept him as my Lord and my Savior. One of these days, it'll be worth it all. The world is divided over him. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. Listen to this. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. This is what Jesus said. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus said, I'm coming to tear your house all apart? I'm coming to make life miserable and cause a daughter to turn against her mother? I'm coming to send chaos to the family. That's not what he means here. What he means here is that he knows he's going to cause division among people. We may not know much about this in America, but you realize around the world, with different religions, that when somebody trusts Christ, they are cut off from their family. Do you understand that? Some of you in here have experienced what Jesus was trying to get across here. Mother will be set at variance against daughter, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and father against son. What is he talking about? He's saying that it is possible in the same household that there will be believers and non-believers. Those who say he's the Savior and those who say he's not, and they're at variance at one another now. There's division. By the way, isn't it great when the Lord steps in and that person who is divided in a wrong way from his brother or his sister or his mom or his dad or his mother-in-law or his father-in-law trusts Christ and because of Jesus now they have the same opinion and they're going the same direction? But don't be taken by surprise if some of your own family members can't stand your guts. I'm just being real tonight. But may I say this to you? If you're a born-again child of God trying to win your mom or daddy, your brother or sister, or your aunt or uncle to Jesus Christ, and they can't stand you, and sometimes they tell you they can't, it's not you they can't stand. It's the truth. It's the Lord. And they need you more than they realize. So don't give up on them. Keep going after them. We learn that he causes a division. It's not his fault. It's the human heart's fault. Then we close with this thought. Number five tonight, we obey the word of God regardless. Number six, people are divided over him. And then we end with this thought here. Number seven. We learn from these verses, number seven, that the fear of man can stifle our witness of Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean? Look at verse 13. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, it's interesting here. The word openly, no man spake openly of him. When you look that word up, you know what it means? It means with boldness. That's what it means. No man spake with boldness about him because of fear of the Jews. This statement right here has struck me, what I'm getting ready to give you. Oliver Green made this statement. And this statement has really challenged my heart because we're beginning to see this in our own country, in America. Listen to this. Those who hated Jesus were not afraid to publicly announce their opposition to him. But those who respected him and believed that he was sent from God were afraid to openly declare their belief because they would then be persecuted by the rulers and be put out of the synagogue. Oliver Green goes on to say, we are to fear God, not man. The fourth chapter of Acts records the inspiring account of the disciples' fearless preaching of the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 31 of that chapter, we read these words, Lord, behold their threatening. In other words, the disciples were being threatened. Behold their threatening, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they will speak thy word. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. All you have to do is turn on the news. All you have to do is check Fox News and check all these other kind of news reports and notice all of these people who are anti-God, anti-Bible, wanting nothing to do with Jesus Christ, up in front of all kinds of people, holding signs, belittling all these kinds of things, speaking boldly for the things that are against Scripture while God's children are cowering over in a corner. I read a sign of a man on one of these news things. I saw the sign. It showed a picture of him. He was looking at the camera and he was holding a sign that said this: if Jesus comes back again, kill him again. I've got news for that man. He's coming back again. Nobody's going to kill him again. Amen. But may I say this to you? The Lord who's coming back loves that man as much as he loves me. That man is using the air that God created to blaspheme the God of creation. What are you using God's air for? What am I using my God-given ability to speak for? I'm not saying that we're a bunch of jerks. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this: may God shake this place like he did the place in the book of Acts and fill his children with the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and may we take our city by storm, boldly preaching that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You know what can stifle that like it did here? For fear of the Jews. The fear of man. The fear of man can cause us to keep our mouths shut concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than boldly proclaiming that he is who he said he is. We live in a day when God's children need to stand, friends, and stand boldly, unashamed, to claim and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:20 says this: for which I'm an ambassador in bonds. This is Paul speaking. In bonds. He's tied up. He's fettered together here. I mean, he's in bonds. He said, I'll tell you what I am. I'm just an ambassador in bonds is what I am. That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I'm going to tell you something, friends. I am so glad that God is not going to compare me to the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine one day getting to heaven and there's Paul? Go up and shake his hand. Say, I've been reading about you for a long time. Tell me how that was. I think I know what he'd say. You're talking to the wrong person. It's not about me. He's sitting on the throne right over here. Paul's God is my God. And if God can help Paul speak boldly no matter what he's going through, God can help me speak boldly no matter what happens. Don't let the fear of man silence your witness. Do you realize with your own family, the fear of family can stifle your witness? Do you understand that? When we fear God, all other fears pale in comparison. Let us fear God. Tonight we've learned three more lessons. Those lessons are obey the Word of God regardless. Whether it looks dangerous or not, obey God. We learn that we must make a choice concerning Christ, and the world is divided on him. You're on one side or the other. Which side are you on? And we learn number three tonight, it's number seven overall, but number three tonight, that the fear of man can stifle witness for Jesus Christ. And may God help us to fearlessly proclaim the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is God telling you to do? No doubt in a crowd this size, God is speaking to somebody about there's an area that he wants you to obey him. You don't know how you're going to be able to do it. It's kind of scary to you. It's kind of fearful. I mean, what's going to happen if you do it? You know God's telling you to do it, but you just haven't done it because you're a little afraid. I'm telling you, learn the lesson that Jesus did. He had a command from Scripture, and I'm going to the Feast of Tabernacles no matter what awaits there. Obey God regardless. Some I hope everybody here has already made the right decision, but I don't want to ever take it for granted that everybody's on the right side of Christ. Could it be that there's one here tonight that you have been divided over Christ and really you're with the devil's crowd, but you realize that He is the only way to heaven and you want to trust Him as your Lord and Savior? Then make that choice and be saved tonight. And then in conclusion, somebody maybe right now that the Holy Spirit of God is pricking your heart about and saying, I want you to witness to them. I want you to tell them about me. I want you to tell them who I am and what I've done for you. And fear starts welling up. Fear. I'm telling you, may the Lord bring this back to our mind, that the fear of man can stifle our witness for Christ. Don't be so afraid of man that you refuse to speak about Jesus Christ. You ever noticed, maybe when you're in the hospital or something like that, and say that two people come on the elevator at one time, one is a doctor and you can tell by the way he's dressed, the other one is the one who maintains the landscaping and so on. Both of them great jobs, both of them doing a great work and all these kind of things, but they're dressed different. One dresses up, one is working outdoors, he's kind of dressed down. Who do you have a tendency to try to witness to on that elevator? The one who's dressed down, but not the doctor. Because look at him. That's human nature. You know who Jesus died for? Both of them. You know what stops you from witnessing to the doctor, but you don't mind witnessing to this person over here? Fear. I'm not afraid of him. Then why didn't you give him a track? It's not necessarily the fear of, this kind of fear. No, it could be the fear of rejection. It could be the fear that he just doesn't want to hear it. You follow me what I'm saying? Don't let that fear stop you from speaking boldly to others about Jesus Christ. They're going to spend eternity somewhere. And God put them on that elevator at the same time He had you on there. Why? Because He wants you to tell them about Him. Amen tonight, friends. Don't let the fear of man stop that. Keep going for Jesus. You got it? You want me to start all over and go back and give you these three things again? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want to be embarrassed. You know what I mean? I already know the answer to that. But may the Lord help us learn these lessons. As we just travel through the book of John, may we learn these lessons. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we pray that You'll guide us in this and lead us in this. May the will of God be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're just going to begin to play through softly. Maybe tonight God is speaking to you about being on the wrong side of Jesus. Being on the wrong side of the right opinion of Him. See, one's an opinion, the other one's a fact, you see. If you've never trusted Christ, may tonight be the glorious night when you say yes to Him. Come to Him and say yes and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Well, maybe tonight God has been speaking to you in His Word about a situation that you know what is right. You know what's right to do. You have Bible verse, book and chapter and verse of the Bible where God said do that. But you've just not been doing it. And God has His finger on that saying, you need to just obey me no matter what. Just obey the Lord, obey my word, obey my voice. Or maybe God's speaking to you about the fear of man stifling witness. And you just want to come and ask God to give you boldness. Hey, that's a good request. In the book of Acts, those dear disciples, the church of that day, could I put it that way, prayed for boldness. And may God give us boldness in this day. That's what we need. God is speaking to you, would you leave your place and come? Just come to this altar and pray, God, give me boldness. God, help me obey. Lord, help me to always have the right attitude and choice concerning you. Come on. Come talk to God now. Would you do it? And ask God to be with you. Plays through. You can look this way. We're getting ready to dismiss in prayer. I want to give you a special prayer request. Several years ago, we took on a young man and his wife. Some of you may remember the name Brian Green. He's a church planter in America, and we helped him just short term. And his daughter, 14 years of age, has gone out into eternity. She has passed away. And I feel led that we ought to pray for him and his wife. And do we know how many children they have? I know that there's another daughter, I think, in the home. But I can't imagine. I don't even want to imagine it. 14 years old, going out into eternity, meeting God. May the Lord help them during this time. Wrap his arms around them. Give them peace. I'm going to ask Brother Bob Bryant, sir, if you wouldn't mind. Especially remember Brian Green and his wife as they're dealing with the death of their daughter at 14 years old. If you wouldn't mind to pray for that. Okay, they have about four or five other children. Okay, let's pray for that whole family. This will be our closing prayer.
Be back Sunday. Sunday's today. Be right in your place.